looking at Joshua chapter 22 this evening. As the eastern tribes have returned back over here, Joshua gives them a commendation. We're going to read about in verses 1 down to verse 4. Then he gives them counsel in verses 5 through 9. Then they talk about their construction on down through the chapter here. As we start off, we'll look at verse 7 tonight. Verse 7 and 8. Our key verse being verse 1. It says, "Now to the one half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, and he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." As we look tonight in Joshua, I'm going to preach to you tonight. They're going to look at an altar down here in verses 29 down to about verse 34. And I'm going to preach on what that altar is for. What is this altar for? So let's take a look at that as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for letting us be in the house of God. What a great time to be around your people, Lord, at the meeting time. And Lord, pray tonight, God, that you'll move on us and help us, give us understanding of your word according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray tonight, God, you'd help me to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we ask all this, believing you'll do all this and so much more. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look at these two verses in the middle of this chapter, I want to stop and show you something here. If you'll notice, he said in verse 8, they could return to their tents with much cattle. It says with silver, with gold, with brass, iron, they could have a whole lot of things there. And everything they weren't allowed to have at Jericho in chapter 6, verse 18, 19, they get to carry back to their tents in this passage right here. And it made me think about the guy that did carry a piece back. His name was Achan. If he would have just waited. The Bible says wait on the Lord in several places. One of them, if you'll look right quickly, is in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Ran into this today and I thought, man, I thought about old Achan. Achan, if he'd just waited, he'd have had everything he wanted and then some. He'd had more than he could have carried back to his tent and probably more than he could have put there. As we look down through here, if you'll notice, it says in verse number 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Written past Joshua. God already done that thing. And the psalmist David here is reiterating how good God is at doing that. He says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart." He says, so trust in him, delight thyself also in him. He says in verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Has God ever done that for anybody in this building?
Amen.
Sure he has. Yeah. Then it's verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, and fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." What does God's word tell us too? And just plain as day tell us? It says to rest in the Lord. Now, as we see that thing says rest in the Lord, I've got to wonder if Achan would have just said, "You know what, God, you've been so good to me. You've been so good to this nation. I think I'll wait before I get that hidden Babylonian garment. I think I'll not get that thing and hide it, and I'll just wait on you."
No.
Now he's got more than a Babylonian garment. See, everybody that waited got that. Everybody that rested and trusted God got all that and more. And that lets me know that as a Christian, what we're reading here is Joshua back over in chapter 22 over here is talking about rewarding them for faithful service. You and I don't get rewarded for faithful service a lot of times on this side of the grave. But the blessings come when we rest in the Lord and wait on him.
Right.
You ever wonder why heaven's called our rest? You don't have to work anymore. You're done. We enter into everlasting rest with the Lord. Heaven's going to be very different than what people think it's going to be.
No.
But one thing's for sure is all the stuff we missed out on down here, we'll be rewarded for missing out on it up there.
Right.
Everything that we didn't have here, we'll have over there.
Amen.
Thank God for that.
Right.
If you look down at verse number 5, or let's go down to the end of the chapter so I'll show you about this altar here. If you look down here towards the end of the thing here, it says in verse 29 up here, God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before this tabernacle. They had one altar. When the second one was built for a witness, the other nine tribes said, what are you doing? Are you trying to have a church split? And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation, heads of the house of Israel, which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And it says, and Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest, he's from Numbers 35, you remember him. And it said to the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben, from the children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead, to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And this thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. See that thing? For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. For it shall be a witness. What was that altar for? It was there as a witness to that main altar. It was there to witness how good God had been to them, like all the other things he'd been good to them throughout the book of Joshua. But I ask you tonight, what is the altar for? One simple explanation of an altar is this. But out of the very nature of the word, when you come to it, it's a place that alters you.
Right.
Where God does a work on you. I've heard people say that over the years, well, there's no altar in the New Testament. There's no need for no altar in the church because there's no altar in the New Testament. Well, that's a different kind of altar in the Old Testament than what we've got in the New Testament.
Right.
Our altar in the Old Testament, if we had been Jews and been part of the wilderness wanderings and even part of the nation of Israel, we'd have had an altar so we could bring our meat offerings and our burnt offerings and all those sacrifices out there. But we had Christ come, and he is our meal offering, he is our meat offering, he is our drink offering, he's all of that. So when we have a New Testament altar, it's not based on the Old Testament sacrifice system. It's based on the Romans chapter 12 system,
right,
where it's the altar to put our living sacrifice on, not to kill it, but to give it to God and keep it from crawling off that altar. And when we see that the altar's for in New Testament times, it's number one is this. It's a place of deliverance. The altar is a place of deliverance. He said in verse 31, the end of that verse, he said, now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. What were they doing? They delivered the information of what they were doing, and it stopped a fight between the tribes of Israel. They delivered them out of the hand of God. I don't know if the guy really thought about this when he said this, but, you know, them fighting against each other probably put them in both a bad way with God, because it's both wrong. You never find about where they're praying about all this stuff? Nothing in this chapter. And one thing we've learned from Joshua, if you jump into something without praying about it, boy, you stay in a mess with it. We got a mess going on here.
Right.
But when we talk about the New Testament altar, we could say this, we are delivered from sin. In that New Testament altar, we find forgiveness. And finding forgiveness makes us think of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Where it talks about if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the Bible says we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all what? Now listen to this. If we get cleansed from sin in 1 John 1, 7 by an altar, and that altar is talking about the blood of Jesus, that's talking about how we are delivered from sin when we come to God's altar and get saved.
Right.
I don't care where you was at. I don't care who you was around. I don't care what location, GPS on this earth you was at. When you bowed down to ask God to save you, that was an altar that very day. That very day you came and you bowed down before the Almighty God and said, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me? Will you let Jesus Christ put His blood on my sin? However you said it, whatever you said to Him, where you were asking Him to forgive you and you were coming to Him, guess what He did? He laid out the altar right there where you was at.
Amen.
So what was that altar for? It wasn't a dead sacrifice, it's for a living sacrifice.
Right.
You. And now you got forgiveness of sin and you got eternal life all at that altar. When we find out we got that altar, we're delivered from sin at that altar. But as we grow in Christ, we find out something else. We're delivered from self. If you'll turn, hold your place here, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you're delivered from not only sin, but you're delivered from self. And by self, I mean flesh, your flesh. Sometimes other people's flesh, but your flesh in particular. In Romans chapter 8, if you look down at verse 14, we are delivered from self. As this altar is a place of deliverance, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What do? We bow down at God's altar, we give ourselves to Him in a living sacrifice, and we let the Holy Spirit of God lead us, and because He does that, we get delivered from self, and we get delivered from the flesh.
Amen.
Do you realize your flesh should do all kind of things if you let it?
Yep.
If you let your flesh go far enough, people will not even know you're saved.
That's right.
And I've heard people say, well, God will whip you back in shape, and He will.
Yep.
But it won't be on your time. So you can watch people as backslid and think, man, God ain't doing nothing to them. They must not be saved. It might be God is going to do something to them. It's going to be a whole lot worse than them and you both can imagine. And He's given space to repentance. And we're not told how big that space is from person to person. I've seen some get away with it 20 years and then God lower the boom on. Then I've seen some get away with it 2 weeks and God get a hold of them.
Yeah.
But know this, that part's none of your business.
Mm-hmm.
Our business is back over here with us. We're trying to get delivered from self. We're trying to get delivered from the flesh and let God have everything He's going to have with us. I want you to look at Romans 8:14 again. I want you to read it out loud with me. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now let me ask you this question. Are you led by the Spirit of God?
No.
Say, if I'm not, what's that mean? You need to get to the altar.
Right.
Say, the altar at church, I'd get to the altar right there where I'm at right now. I wouldn't want to go another step or another inch without the Spirit of God guiding my steps. Remember that thing, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and He delighteth in His way? I'd want Jesus guiding every step by the Holy Spirit of God's power, and I'd want Him guiding me right there. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, rather than go out and take my chances and see what my flesh could get me into next. Because I'd look back over 48 years and say, I probably don't need to trust me. I need to trust Him. I need to get me a book of what God said here and go by what He said and quit trusting my flesh because my flesh keeps getting me in a mess even now.
Yeah.
But don't you notice something? We're also delivered from something else. We're delivered from Satan. That altar delivers us from Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Look at Ephesians chapter 2. The second you got saved, you have access to something that lost people can't do. They'll tell you for a fact, they'll say, I don't have to go to church. I know people go to church and they're wicked as the devil. And they think that gives them license to sin. A lady told me the other day she cussed in front of me. Can you believe that? Somebody cussed in front of your holy, hallowed preacher. And as soon as she did, she called her. She said, oh, I'm so sorry. I said, it only counts if I cuss. She said, what? I said, because if I cuss and you hear me say one cuss word, you do all kinds of sin. But if I hear you cuss, you ask God to forgive you and I'm supposed to forgive you too. And I turn the spot.
Come on.
Ain't that how that works?
Yeah, that's what they think.
Here's the deal. I've never found a preacher that don't sin, and if I ever find one that don't, I'm going to be real suspect of him.
Yeah.
He's the biggest faker I know.
Come on.
But I do know this much. I do know that when we got saved, we got delivered out of the hand of Satan. Watch this. Look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Let's see. So lost people are guided by spirit also. That explains a lot of these cults, don't it?
Right.
But I can feel the power when I go to such and such cult. I bet you can.
Yeah.
It's just the wrong power.
Right.
I saved Brother Kirsch's life last week. He was about to stick his hand. Was it in that socket or that one? When that thing broke. It was that one, wasn't it? I saved his life. He owes me a life debt now. He tried to pay it off Friday, but we've got a long way to go. But if you ever grab onto one of those things right there with something sticking in it or something like that, you'll learn a very valuable lesson. You'll say to yourself, I won't do that no more. If you upgrade a little bit and you go to 220 and you grab your finger on that one and stick it in there and you get a hold of that 220, it'll convince you, I really don't need to fool electricity no more. In fact, I'm going to hire somebody to plug stuff up and get me a set of them thick rubber gloves to plug up the vacuum cleaner with next time. But if you ever get into any serious power, all you do is touch it and you die and fry on the spot. I had a relative when I was a kid. He was a lineman. And he made a mistake up on that line. He didn't get a second to think about it. Knocked his shoes off. His life was over. Yep. See, when I see people fooling around with the devil, they don't realize what kind of power they're playing with.
Right.
And when they get this high and mighty attitude of, well, nobody tells me what to do, I got news for you. One of three things is guiding your life. Either your flesh, God, or the devil is guiding your life.
Right.
And get this, the devil will work with the other two if he can. Mm-hmm. He don't mind you going with God, he just don't want you to go so far.
Right.
He'll let your flesh think you're going with God and lead you down a wrong road. But God only uses his way and not the flesh nor the devil.
Right.
Hey, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
Amen.
But I see here, listen, that altar we have, we're delivered from Satan and we're delivered from folly. Because when I look right here, in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You know what this world's doing right now? They're spending billions of dollars to put something in space to prove there is no God. They're spending billions of dollars on this soil, on this earth, to try to prove there is no God. And in almost 2,000 years of trying, they still hadn't proved anything. Somebody told me one time, they came up and they said, well, what about the dinosaurs? The Bible speaks to them.
Right.
They're in the Bible.
Yep.
Well, what about the ice caps melting? Well, Al Gore kind of lied about that one. Here's something funny for you. They've been melting for a long time. And then they freeze back up, and then they melt, and they freeze back up. Matter of fact, over where they got Noah's Ark, over there where it touched down, it can be up to 40 feet of ice to where you can't see that thing, and sometimes it'll melt back to almost 10 where you can see something in there. Happens all the time. I heard it was getting hotter, and then I heard it was getting colder, and I heard we was having some major catastrophic weather that pointed to the end times. I said, how far back does this go? They said, well, we only got back to 1950s in the records. So it may not be as catastrophic as you think.
Mm-hmm.
Weather's in a pattern. The Bible speaks of that too, by the way.
Yep.
Do you know before they ever got on your newscaster ever got in front of a green screen and said, the way this wind pattern's going right here, and then you saw the map with their hand going over the wind, do you know that thing was already there?
Yep.
Had been there for years, and the Bible talks about them circuits the wind rides on. When we get delivered from Satan, we get delivered from folly. It is absolute folly to try to say there is no God. In fact, this Bible says in two different places, I know of right off the top of my head, that the fool has said in his heart there is no God.
Right.
That's folly to say there's no God. It's folly to come along and make fun of sin. It's folly to do them things. And we're delivered from Satan and we're delivered from folly because we're delivered from the course of this world. The course of this world right now has entertainment channels that go on there and praise false gods on them. Particularly Barack Hussein Obama. Hello, Jamie Foxx. Remember him saying that? We want to praise our dear Savior, Barack Hussein Obama. How blasphemous can you be?
Yeah.
I'm sure Obama himself was offended at that. He's offended at everything else. I'm sure that when we look at the course of this world, somewhere along the way, when we see the course of this world, there's got to be a time we look at it and say, I don't know why they're doing that, but really you know. Over the years, I had some very good men tell me, I don't understand why people do what they do. I kind of understand it now. They're walking to the course of this world, and in that second part there, according to the prince of the power in there, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, it makes all good sense now. They're just doing what lost people do. And lost people will do what lost people do. And you can mark this down, that everybody you know that gets in a mess and they're lost and they can't explain it and they're trying to figure out a way to get out of it, they're living in a life of folly away from God. Who put them there? Adam did. But once they had the choice, they joined up too. They wanted to go that route too. That's why Jesus said you must be born again, not make a religious decision, not go to church, not read the catechism. He said you must be born again. There has to be a spiritual change in a person, because he says we're dead in trespasses and sins when we got saved, and the only way to make have life there is have the giver of life come bring life there, or there'll always be these things right here. If you go back over to Joshua chapter 22 over there, that altar is a place of deliverance. I've had people come to me and say they needed off this and off that and off this thing over here and off this and over yonder. I said, have you been to the altar? They said, what'll happen then? I said, God will deliver you from it.
Right.
But what if I sin after asking, forgive me? Ask him again. Maybe. Hey, listen, we ask him until he cleans us up. It's like you taking a dirty wicker basket down to the creek. I send it to you. I say, go get me some water in this basket. And you're thinking, that's so stupid. I'll go down and get water, and when I pick it up, it's going to run out of it. And now you bring it back here to me, and there ain't no water in it. I say, get back down and get my water. And you go running back down there again. You think, I'm the dumbest man alive. And you start scooping up water, and it starts running out. And you come running back up there, and that happens 3 or 4 times. And finally, you say to me, what do you mean? I keep doing this. It's not working. I say, sure it is. The basket's clean now. God may be working a different thing than you are. You may not have all the details. God has all the details.
Right.
You might be looking through a glass darkly. He's seeing the thing 20/20.
Right.
That's why we do what God says and we listen. It's not blind faith so much as we know who God is and we trust him.
Right.
But I noticed this, that altar, if you look down at verse 5, I found a word here that shows me what that altar's for and what we do with that altar. He says this, but take diligent heed to the commandment of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Do you see that word diligent right there? Listen, that altar's a place of diligence. Diligent means this. It don't mean you come one time and say, okay, God, whatever you're going to do it, and then run away. You keep coming. I see that if we talk about diligent, he says there about walking in his ways. The Bible says in Romans 6:4, we walk in the newness of life. Where do we do that at? From an altar. In Galatians 5:16-25, and in Romans 8:1-4, we're commanded to walk in the Spirit. Where do we do that from? From the altar. Say the church altar? No, the altar where you bow down and ask God to do it. I noticed that we walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians 5:7. Where does that come in from? From visiting the altar. I see he says, let us walk honestly in Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Where does that come from? From being at the altar. You walk honestly after there. Now notice this. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Where do you get that from? From getting to an altar to find out what that vocation is. Anybody who comes along and tells me, well, before I was saved, I knew I was called to preach, I doubt that. I doubt that very seriously.
Amen.
Somebody else made a note that you that saved and had their hand walking with God, knew something, and could see something, God doing something to get you to where he needed to be. But I promise you, you didn't know it because you didn't have contact with God. You was dead in trespasses and sins,
right.
Remember? Dead men don't hear.
Amen.
They don't hear the voice of God. They don't hear the call of God.
Right.
You get saved, then God calls you. And it's usually from being at an altar.
Mm-hmm.
I remember the night I was called to preach, I got down to ask God to forgive me some things that I had been holding on to since I was lost. And the second I laid them down, God said, I want you to preach. Here's the verse. Hey, John 15:15-16, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. There was the verses right there, and I'm sitting there looking at them like, Lord, did you make a mistake? Did you finally make a mistake, Lord? Anybody killed my wife. About killed me too. I figured if I thought God made a mistake, I'm sure she thought it too. I'm telling you, brother, listen. That's the altar. This altar right here, where you go to that altar and God gets up and sends you in marching orders, it's time to walk them.
Right.
Walk in the vocation wherewith you're called. Vocation. Vocation. Not I'll be here 2 years and I'll find a better job somewhere else thing.
Come on. Hit it.
Not while it's going good, we're going to put up banners and put out social media, but when it goes bad, we're going to feel led to go somewhere else.
Right.
You ever heard that story before? I think we hear it a little too much, don't we?
Right.
The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, says, "You therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Where does that come from? An altar of diligence, where you get down and diligently follow God, and you diligently follow His Word, and you diligently stay in that book, and you diligently pray, and you diligently show up at that altar. Why? You want to be altered, yes. But also, you want to go in there to find the things of God and to follow God in things. If you look down verse 32, and verse 32 down here, there's another thing this altar's for down here. If you'll notice, verse 32, this altar's a place of diligence. This altar is a place of deliverance. And in verse 32 says, "And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben, and from the children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead, and to the children of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again." It says, "And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle, to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God." This altar is also a place of defense. See, the best defense in court, I've heard, is the truth. And evidence that points to said truth. You ever watch these things where a guy that's he's got a name that ends in a vowel, he's an Italian, he's a gangster, he's a mobster, and they say, the police come up and said, "Where was you the night such and such was murdered?" He says, "I don't know. I asked my wife, she'll tell you where we was at." He don't know. Or does he know? It's kind of like this. They showed this guy on videotape here a while back shoplifting at Walmart. They took him to court. You know what he said? "Oh, that film's doctored." They said, "But it's in HD." "Well, it's been HD doctored because that ain't me." "Do you own a shirt that has this particular pattern?" "Yeah, but that's somebody trying to dress up like me. They're lying on me." And then they caught him on the one going out with his, just his face on it. They said, "Well, he looks similar to me, but that ain't me. That's doctored film." You know how you can tell doctored film? Watch Star Wars. If you see a man pull out a laser sword and cut another man in half, that's doctored. That's not real. Is that right? If you watch old John Wayne movie and you see John Wayne shoot a man, he's dead. That's real. You better believe that John Wayne killed that man. But I'm talking about if you see doctored film, you can tell it. But here's the catch. They said, they brought an employee up the stand and said, "Did you see that man shoplift?" "Said, that's him right there." They brought another person in there. It was a customer store. "Did you see that man?" "Yeah, that's him right there." He said, "All right, guilty." Yep. "Oh, y'all conspiring to lie on me." At some point in time, you got to own up to the truth, you see.
That's right.
And he said that they'd done that thing there for a witness. They got together in the Bible. The number two in the Bible is for number of witness. That's why they don't establish some kind of truth by hearing one person tell it. They got to be two people tell it. That's directly from the scriptures. If somebody comes up to you and they say something along the lines politically, they'll say, "Well, I saw such and such politician do such and such." "Well, who else saw it?" That's not a credible witness. You got to have two or more to tell it. And they got what they call corroborate. That altar you come to every morning and you say, "Lord, I want you to work in my life today. Lord, I got this situation going on. Lord, I want you to work in this." That's your defense system against false gods and false sacrifices. I'll give you an example of it. If two in the Bible and a number of witness, two groups witness this, and the word Ed spelled with two letters of all things. Coinkydink, right? Let me show you something else. Look at verse 34. You see the words where it says that altar, children of Gad called the altar Ed. It says, "For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God." Now you see those words "shall be" are in italics. All the people who are against the King James Bible says, "See, them words wasn't in the original," except I believe with the King James translators, and they didn't believe that was in the original. That's why they didn't translate that. Hey, come a little closer. Come in just a little bit closer. Let me give you a little lesson here. You see those words "shall be" that's in italics? They were added so you could understand what was said in the, quote, original manuscripts, end quote. So it would be an exact translation, just like they intended to do when they put out their documents saying they was going to do this. They wanted a more mean translation, meaning accurate, right, to, word for word.
Right.
Now, here comes the good part. All you King James people, if you wait for God to guide your steps, where do you get that from? I think it comes from Psalm 119, verse 133, where he says, order my steps according to... When's the last time you heard somebody that's the NIV, New King James, New American Standard, or whatever, Living Bible, whatever, say, well, I've been praying and God gave me a verse and he's guided my life by this thing?
Yeah.
When's the last time you heard that? Waiting. But I'm going to tell you, you find a Bible believer that believes this is God's book, they're waiting on God to show them something out of this book before they move, and they find out every time they do it without this book showing them, they mess up. I found out years ago that if you take this Bible and you believe what God says and you do what God says in this book, you'll have a great walk with the Lord. But if God's ever going to use you past where you're at, he's going to have to give you something out of this book to get you moved to do it.
Right.
Because if you try to go into any of the things of the Lord without God calling you, you'll be a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal while you're doing it. You'll make a lot of noise. You might even make a lot of people entertained, but you're not called of God to do it, and it's just not working for you.
Right.
See, this thing is all about an altar. See, that they call that altar Ed as a what? A witness. Let's suppose that we had somebody in this church was praying, and we had this happen, and somebody had been praying. They said, well, you know what? I've been praying this week, and I've been praying for God to do this, and I've been praying for God to do that. And you sat around and said, yeah, I've been praying, and I hadn't had an answer from God yet. The strangest thing happens. You know what it is? God works. Somehow or another, you was in his word, and something really, really just didn't make no sense. And you come in there, and you're sitting there, and you get down with your Bible, and I won't call no names, but it works like this. You've been praying, help, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me. I'm dying over here. And all of a sudden, without the help of social media or any other functioning thing, all of a sudden you hear a little thing on your phone. It says Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. How's that? One, two. God working over here. God working. What's that? Ed.
Amen.
Ed. It's a witness.
Yep.
I look at... there was a time when they were fixing to start a track ministry down there in Packlet, and Brother Pickle was praying about it. He gets a phone call, and Brother Carter says, I got this verse for you. And I forget which verse it was. It's about publishing the gospel. I think it's Psalm 68:11. He said, I just want to give that to you. Lord, just burden my heart to give it. He said, I've been praying about starting print ministry for the last 6 months. What happened? Ed.
Yep.
Every time I hear that now, I'm going to think, Ed. God doing it. A little right. Witness there that God's doing something. Hey, you ever want to be guided in your life? You got to have the Word of God. Look over at Matthew chapter 9. You got to have the Word of God to be guided. If not, you are without guidance. Page 1008 on the Schofield Bible if you got one. Matthew chapter 9. I remember Brother Kirsch and his wife, they went down to a church. What was that church that you went to candidate at? What was the name of it? It was down in...
Orlando. Kissimmee, Florida.
No. The one up here.
Greenwood.
Okay. Was it Greenwood or Greer? It's been so long now, y'all getting old and forgetting. Anyway, I remember them going down there, and they said, do you think he'll work out all right? I said, he'll do you a great job. He's a great preacher. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's how your Bible reads, right? Do you see prison in there anywhere? Brother Kirsch did. He'd went down to Greer and probably done okay as a pastor, but God wanted him there.
Right.
Where's that harvest at? Out of all the missionary prayer letters you get, guess who has the most saved in a year's time? All the prison ministries. You know why? Harvest is plenteous there. It's wide in the harvest there. A lot of them guys get in there and get sobered up for the first time, and you can reach them.
Right.
Where's everybody afraid to go to again? Oh, well, I don't want to go in there. Them guys are convicts. Listen, they're easier to get along with than they are out here.
Yep.
True story. I don't know which one of them's faking in there, but I can tell out here.
Yeah.
It's easier out here. So how can you tell? They have beer on their breath. Have crack in their pocket and all the other stuff in there. They can't have that. They got to be sober. Well, they're supposed to not be able to have that in there. But you get to look at it that and you say, Lord, what you want me to do? Find you a verse. Find out what God wants you to do and pray about it. See, Brother Rennie Kemp has been praying for that right there. But Lord, he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Then God give him a verse. What is that? Oh, that's just Ed again. That's just Ed. We're going to call him Ed. We can call that altar Ed's. It's an altar for witness. Hey, listen. When you get to looking at all this stuff and you see how God's doing all this, don't it amaze you that sometimes God gives you something out of His Word for you, but then sometimes He gives you something for somebody else and you give it to them and they may not ever know what it's for. It might be to encourage them. It might be to bless them. It might be to keep their chin up while they're fighting the devil. But sometimes you're going to find out it's Ed calling again. He's wanting a witness that God's going to give that thing there and going to bring a witness together for something. Boy, ain't that something. Listen, Ed, will you call me? Thank God. Listen, I'm glad to know that when we look at the Bible, we find stuff that God said, and we know God said it. There's no doubt in my mind the author of this book and the 39 men he used to do it with, but I'm amazed at how he can take the grade level or the income level or whatever and still work the works of God through them without asking anybody's permission to do so. So what is he doing it with? I don't know. You got two testaments in your Bible. That's Ed calling again, I guess, right? Hey, listen, we've got the book. Do you know that this Bible is not a King James Version at all? They just called it that. You know what it's called? The Authorized Version.
Right.
Why? It's a witness from God from you.
Amen.
It's also called the Holy Bible. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You fall in love with that Holy Bible, that Authorized Version. You start doing things with God and quit trying to win every argument and try to do what God said. You're going to find out something. God is good, and all the time God is good. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father.